Amen. Well, let us continue to worship our faithful God by giving our attention to His Word as it comes to us tonight in Numbers chapter 33 as we continue in our evening series in the book of Numbers. And we'll actually be reading the whole chapter. Your bulletin contains through verse 49, but I'll read the whole chapter of Numbers chapter 33. These are the stages of the people of Israel when they went out of the land of Egypt by their companies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote down their starting places stage by stage by command of the Lord, and these are their stages according to their starting places. They set out from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. The people of Israel went out triumphantly sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. On their gods also the Lord executed judgments. So the people of Israel set out from Ramesses and camped at Succoth, and they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. And they set out from Etham and turned back to Pi-Hahiroth, which is east of Baal Zephon, and they camped before Migdol. And they set out from before Pi-Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, and went a 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Merah. And they set out from Merah and came to Elam. At Elam there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. And they set out from Elam and camped by the Red Sea, and they set out from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin. And they set out from the wilderness of Sin and camped at Dophkah. And they set out from Dophkah and camped at Elush. And they set out from Elush and camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. And they set out from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. And they set out from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hathava. And they set out from Kibroth Hathava and camped at Hazeroth. And they set out from Hazeroth and camped at Rithmah. And they set out from Rithmah and camped at Rimon Perez. And they set out from Rimon Perez and camped at Libnah. And they set out from Libnah and camped at Rissa. And they set out from Rissa and camped at Kihilatha. And they set out from Kihilatha and camped at Mount Shefer. And they set out from Mount Shefer and camped at Harada. And they set out from Harada and camped at Mekeloth. And they set out from Mekeloth and camped at Tehath. And they set out from Tehath and camped at Terah. And they set out from Terah and camped at Mithkah. And they set out from Mithkah and camped at Heshmona. And they set out from Heshmona and camped at Moseroth. And they set out from Moseroth and camped at Beni-Jakin and camped at Hor-Hagid-Gad. And they set out from Hor-Hagid-Gad and camped at Jotbatha. And they set out from Jotbatha and camped at Abrona. And they set out from Abrona and camped at Ezion-Geber. And they set out from Ezion-Geber and camped in the wilderness of Zin, that is Kadesh. And they set out from Kadesh and camped at Mount Hor on the edge of the land of Edom. And Aaron the priest went up Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the people of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. And Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. And the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev in the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the people of Israel. And they set out from Mount Hor and camped at Zalmona. And they set out from Zalmona and camped at Punon, and they set out from Punon and camped at Oboth, and they set out from Oboth and camped at Ai-Abarim in the territory of Moab, and they set out from Iam and camped at Dibon-Gad, and they set out from Dibon-Gad and camped at Almon Diblathaim, and they set out from Almon Diblathaim and camped in the mountains of Abarim before Nebo. And they set out from the mountains of Abarim and camped in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. They camped by the Jordan from Beth Jeshimoth as far as Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy their figured stones and destroy all their metal images and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. You shall inherit the land by lot according to your clans. To a large tribe you shall give a large inheritance. To a small tribe you shall give a small inheritance. Wherever the lot falls for anyone, that shall be his. According to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them whom you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell, and I will do to you as I fought to do to them." So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word and for this opportunity to gather as your people to look into it. We pray that whether we are worshiping together here in the sanctuary or at home, virtually, that you would breathe your spirit upon us, breathe an evening blessing upon us, that we might see more of the glory of the person and work of your dear Son, and that we might grow in our relationship with him. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. This past Friday, my family and I attended the funeral of my uncle Eldon. And as I've been sharing with some of you today, he was a dear man, a godly man, a faithful husband, a loving father, a great friend, and a wonderful uncle. As the minister shared at the funeral, Uncle Eldon put service before self. He was a washer of feet, an encourager of others. And as my cousin Tommy, the eldest of Eldon's three sons, shared in the eulogy that he delivered, it's hard to put into words just what an extraordinary Christian gentleman my uncle was. After Tommy recounted stories about Uncle Eldon's service to his family, his church, his nation as a soldier, and his community, he concluded by saying that the best way that he could honor his father was by being the kind of man that Uncle Eldon raised him to be, by following in his footsteps, footsteps of faithful discipleship to Jesus. Such is the fruitfulness of eulogies and times of remembrance. Not only do they honor the one who has gone before us, and give glory to the God who gave them life and spiritual life and fruitfulness, but such times of remembrance renew our commitment to follow in the godly footsteps of those who have gone before us and who have heard Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And this same principle applies to our remembrance of the faithfulness of God himself. Taking time to remember the great, faithful, saving acts of God renews our faith in him and our commitment to live for him. This evening, I want us to consider in the first place how this principle of remembrance and renewal applied to the ancient Israelites. And then I want us to consider some of the ways it applies to us today, this principle of remembrance and renewal. So in the first place, the principle of remembrance and renewal in the life of ancient Israel. And the first thing I want to point out about this principle is that it is rooted in history. It is rooted in historical people, historical places, historical events, such as God's story of redemption. It's not based on mythical people and mythical lands. It's not like King Arthur and his court in Camelot. It's rooted in, it's based on, it's found within history. Real places, real events, real people, real encampments, such some of which are hard to pronounce. Notice the pains that Moses went to in order to record the names of all the places where Israel encamped. That doesn't read like myth, does it? Some of them were more familiar because of what happened there. So others were less familiar because we're not told of specific things that happened there. We're just told that Israel encamped there. And for that reason, it was important. It's part of their journey on the way to the promised land. But it reads like a piece of military history, a history of military campaigns, something you would read by Shelby Foote or David McCullough. It's detailed, almost tedious at points. It has all the marks of historical literature. Moses wanted the reader to understand that what he was writing was not myth, it was not fiction, it was not Moses' best wishes about how things ought to be, it was not merely ideological or philosophical or even merely theological, it was historical. Yet this history was written for a purpose. It was to prepare the next generation to enter the promised land with confidence in their God. The God who had delivered and prospered his people in the past would deliver and prosper them in the future as they look to him in faith. Moses began his account of Israel's history with the Exodus, which was the central redemptive event in the history of Israel. This was the event that subsequent generations looked to as proof of God's redeeming power and love for them. When God's people feared an enemy, they could remember the Exodus and how God had granted them victory over the Egyptians. When God's people were tempted to turn to the idols of the Canaanites and seek refuge and help in the pagan gods of their enemies, they could remember the Exodus and how God had judged the idols of Egypt and subdued Pharaoh through the plagues. Israel was to remember and celebrate the Exodus every year in order to recount the redemptive work of the Lord and be reminded that they needed atonement for their own sins as symbolized in the blood of the Passover lamb. But the word I want to draw your attention to, and I think the word that Moses wanted to draw the Israelites' attention to as they were preparing to enter the promised land is that word in verse 3, the word triumphantly. In the Exodus, Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians. Other translations say defiantly, or boldly, or with a high hand, or under the Lord's protection, or with heads high and confident. It's the Hebrew word rama, which means to be high or exalted or raised up. So they went out of Egypt with heads high, confidently, triumphantly, lifted up by the Lord himself. And Moses was reminding them of this in order to embolden them, the next generation, to enter the promised land in the same way. Head high, confidently, triumphantly, trusting in the Lord who was lifting them up and who would grant them the victory. Again, we should stop and think about the humility and faithfulness and even the self-forgetfulness of Moses in this. This was a real example of service before self. Remember that because of his sin at Meribah, Moses himself was not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. But he didn't throw a fit. He didn't take his ball and go home. He didn't say, well, if I can't go, then I don't want anybody else to go either. No. He said, I'm going to do my part to prepare my brothers and sisters in this next generation, in a sense, my children in the faith, my sons and daughters in the faith. I'm going to do the best I can now. Even though I'm not going to get to enter the promised land, I'm going to do the best I can to prepare them to enter the promised land with success. Why? Because of God's grace in my life, because I love God, because I want to see Him glorified, and because I love God's people. Remember how Moses would pray time and time again for the wayward people of God, even wishing that he himself could die in their place. That's a foreshadowing of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, dying in our place. Moses was a sinner. He couldn't atone for the sins of the people, couldn't even atone for his own sins. He needed a Savior. But Moses loved the people of Israel, again, a type of Christ and Christ's love for us. So here, rather than having a pity party because he couldn't enter the promised land, he tries his best to prepare his sons and daughters in the faith that they might enter. That's selflessness. That's taking joy in other people's success and blessing. That's spiritual maturity. And so he figured the best way I can embolden my sons and daughters in the faith to take those steps of faith into the promised land is to remind them of how faithful God has been in the past. And of course, Moses, in addition to recounting the great event of the Exodus, he went on to recount how God had been faithful to Israel, even through their faithless wanderings, often in very obscure places, even how God had honored the life and death of imperfect servants like Aaron. Remember Aaron with the golden calf and all that, but none of that here. There's a certain sense in which this passage calls us to remember, but it highlights God's grace to forget. Moses doesn't recount all the sins of Israel. He doesn't count Aaron's sins before he talks about Aaron's death. It's just a picture of God's faithfulness. God's grace in prominent places and obscure places, on extraordinary days and on relatively ordinary days. He was recounting God's faithfulness to embolden God's people to persevere and take the land. They were to drive out all the inhabitants of Canaan. You know, the majority of the spies, these otherwise strong men, brave men, but the majority of the spies went into Canaan, spied out the land, and the majority again came back and said, we can't do it. So Moses is seeking now to embolden the Israelites to do what the majority of the spies, all the spies except for Caleb and Joshua, said could not be done. And what did the people want to do with Caleb and Joshua? And Caleb and Joshua said, we can do it. They wanted to stone them. You're going to lead us in there to get slaughtered. So Moses is seeking to empower God's people to do what with the human, for the eyes of our physical eyes, would seem impossible. He's seeking to get them to think and to see with the mind and the eyes of faith, and embolden them to go into Canaan, destroy their idols, wipe out all the inhabitants, wipe out all their places of worship, and settle in this land. And he said if they didn't trust God and wipe out his enemies, there would be dire consequences for Israel. Without God, conquering Canaan would be impossible. But with God, it and all things were possible, because the same God who worked wonders for Israel in Egypt would work wonders for Israel in Canaan as they trusted and followed him. So we see this principle of remembrance and renewal. Moses is seeking to cultivate this habit of remembrance in the life of Israel so that they will be renewed in their faith and their faithfulness to God. Well, how does it apply to us today, this principle of remembrance and renewal? Well, let me just make a brief application. This principle is just as important for us as Christians as it was for the ancient Israelites preparing to conquer Canaan. Like the Israelites, our faith is strengthened when we read about the Exodus and the various ways God provided for and triumphed on behalf of his people throughout the history of the Old Testament. Our faith is strengthened. That's part of why we read the books of the law and the books of history and the prophets. And we read about the great deeds of God in the Old Testament. That strengthens our faith, because it's the same God that we serve today. But as Christians, our remembering centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the focus of our remembering. That is why we confess our faith each week through the Nicene or Apostles' Creeds, which recount and the saving works of God in Christ. Notice that they, like Numbers 33, record historical facts about historical people. Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. Historical facts. And you heard that in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15. And Kenneth highlighted that for us. Paul was saying of the resurrection, if this isn't historical fact, then our faith is in vain. If this is just an idea, if this is just something that sort of makes us feel better, then we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are bound for hell. We are of all people in this world to be most pitied. If Christ was not historically, bodily raised from the dead. Our faith is rooted in Christ and his historic deeds on this earth. In the dirt and the grime and the beauty and the splendor of the world in which we live. Historical facts about historical people that we need to be reminded of week after week, because we so easily forget them. We so easily suffer from spiritual amnesia, wherein we live as if these great redemptive acts of God in space and time never happened. We need to remember. So we confess our faith each week and we sing hymns that recount the saving work of our triune God. And we preach sermons that highlight Christ's work on our behalf. And we partake of his supper in remembrance of him and what he has done for us. Indeed, each week we gather on the first day of the week as God's people to worship and to fellowship, because it was on that day that Christ rose again from the dead. That is a weekly reminder to us. Remember, Christ is not dead. He is alive, and you are alive in him. And this is also one of the great strengths of the church calendar, wherein we have seasons set aside to remember and celebrate the great saving works of our Lord. His incarnation and birth, his death and resurrection, his ascension and the outpouring of his Spirit. These historical events, not our emotions, or our opinions, or our preferences. These historical events form the bedrock of our faith. And in remembering these great redemptive acts of God through his Son and by his Spirit, our faith is renewed. The God who has loved us this much and acted to save us in these amazing ways is the God who will keep us and who will empower us to live for him day by day. So in the coming week, take time to remember. Cultivate the habit of remembrance and of giving thanks for what God in Christ has done for you. And may such remembrance renew your faith and enable you to live with head held high, triumphantly, confidently, with the assurance that you are lifted up by the Lord himself, that you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you and gave himself for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.